Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Jeremiah 4, verse 5. We've been working our way through the book of Jeremiah, and we've seen really a lot of similarities between the situation that Jeremiah was prophesying in, the nation that he was addressing in Judah, and then our own nation and our own circumstances that we find ourselves faced with. And thus far in the book of Jeremiah, of course, in the first chapter, Jeremiah received his call to the ministry. God called him. And then immediately Jeremiah was given a message, and he goes to speak to Judah. And in essence, a message of, what are you people thinking? What are you doing? How can you function in this way? And we saw that that message was addressed to them individually, as well as to on the corporate level as well. And then following that rebuke, of course, there was a call to repentance that went from the early part of chapter 3 through the first four verses of chapter 4. And tonight what we'll see is a pronouncement of judgment, of a coming invasion on the land of Judah. And we need to remember, right, we've covered all of this in a matter of three chapters here, but we need to remember, of course, God's mercy and patience in dealing with the children of Israel, that even though it's condensed here within a few chapters, this message of you're in sin, you need to repent, here comes judgment, is all condensed here. The children of Judah, by this point in time, it had literally over a century to hear these words from various prophets and to respond. They were not devoid of God's law. And so it wasn't as if Jeremiah comes and all within, say, one sermon dumps this whole load on them, and that it's all new material. And, you know, it's not as if he stood in the pulpit one day and said, you're in sin, and when you walk out of this building, it's all going to be over, and boom, God's wrath is coming. But they had been warned time and again, and Jeremiah, as a prophet, is given the task of bringing the last warning, in essence, the final warning, saying that these things that God has been warning you about are, in fact, going to take place. And that's what we see tonight in Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 5 and going through the end of the chapter. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of prince of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come from me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, yet she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains, in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. It shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. Well, Jeremiah 4 certainly gives us a picture of God's judgment coming upon this people who thought that they were immune from punishment from God, who thought that no matter what, that God will be on our side. God can't be against us. We are His people. Of course, we can see parallels with this judgment that came on Judah, with judgments that God brings on nations in our day and age as well. And in a real sense, as we look at this passage, we could discuss parallels with judgments that God brings on individuals, or judgments that God brings even on churches that refuse to obey. There are parallels. The nation of Judah, in addition to being a nation, was of course a picture of the church as well. But for the most part this evening, we'll be focusing in on parallels with our nation. And how do we respond to those parallels? Now, we of course need to be cautious in doing that, because we don't have the same direct revelation, the same precise information about the downfall of our nation that Jeremiah did, how God was going to do this, that the armies would come from the north and these sorts of things. However, we do see the cycle of destruction in our own land, and we are right to ask the question, how should we as the people of God react to this destruction that we see? How should we view the destruction? And perhaps even more importantly, how should we react to the destruction that we see coming? And what we see here from the example of Jeremiah and how God uses Jeremiah in the situation is that God places on believers the responsibility, even as destruction comes on our nation, to be those people who will pray for our nation, who will mourn for our nation, and also who will continue to call the nation to repentance. So really, three things, and you children can learn these things as well, that we are called by God, even in the midst of a wicked nation that deserves God's punishment, that deserves wrath from God, that we are still called to pray for our nation, that we are called to mourn for our nation, and that we are called to continue to encourage and to exhort people to repentance. Now, destruction is obviously a real theme in these verses. And God warns so clearly at the start, through the mouth of Jeremiah, at the beginning of this passage, of the destruction that is coming. And so Jeremiah declares to Judah that it's time to hit the panic button. It's time to sound the emergency sirens. It's time to warn people to get to the bomb shelters, we might say, in our day. Hey, everyone, get to the, verse 5, fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. In other words, get the troops and march to Jerusalem. Let's get to the last stronghold. And don't delay, because, verse 6, disaster is coming from the north. And remember, in very early on, I think it was in the very first, yes it is, it was in the very first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw a vision. Remember that vision of the boiling pot. And that pot was tipping out of the north. And the destruction was going to flow out of the north down onto this kingdom. And so the Babylonians are coming. The lion, verse 7, is on the way. He's left his place, and he's coming to lay waste. And this is the pattern of history, of course, that God sends warnings. When he's going to bring judgment, that God sends warnings. We were just in the book of Jonah before coming to Jeremiah. And God, of course, sent a warning to Nineveh. And he called the people there to repentance, just as he's calling these people to repentance. Verse 8, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail for the fierce anger of the Lord. We can think about Egypt. I've been reading in the book of Exodus recently here. And God sends warning, and then God sends 10 plagues. And the 10 plagues are not just bunched together. There's opportunity after each of the 10 plagues for repentance. And yet, Pharaoh refuses. And not only, and 10 isn't even enough for Pharaoh. He has to march out with his army after the Israelites and go into the Red Sea after them. And so God provides warnings, even in the passage that we read this morning. God's giving a warning to people about coming destruction in Revelation chapter 6. And yet, the frustrating thing is the absolute cluelessness of people. God gives these warnings, and yet people don't listen. And even in Judah, after more than a century of warnings, perhaps even two or three centuries, we could argue, of warnings, when the actual destruction comes, verse 9, the leaders, the people who are supposed to be the most knowledgeable, the prophets and the priests, are surprised. They're astonished. Well, where did this come from? we didn't deserve any judgment. The prophets are wondering, well, we didn't predict this. We didn't know that this was going to take place. And in one sense, really, that's verse 9 is part of the picture of God's judgment on a nation. When those in leadership who ought to be the wisest, when they are part of the clueless, when they don't see it either, when they don't pay attention to God's warnings, when those at the highest levels will not heed the word of the Lord, that is yet another part of God's judgment on a country. And it's frustrating to us. We find ourselves saying, why won't you listen? Why won't you respond to the warnings of God? But God's warnings are clear. And the verse 10 gives us some instruction then in how we should react to this. Because even when people won't hear God's warnings, our responsibility continues to be to intercede for them. Verse 10 is a difficult verse, I'll admit right up front. I think you could read verse 10 as sarcastic on the part of Jeremiah. You know, where he's saying, oh God, surely you've deceived this people. You've told them they'll have peace. And it could be read that he's being sarcastic, that obviously, God, you've given every opportunity to this people. It also could be read that Jeremiah is just echoing some of the arguments that the people would have made for themselves. And just kind of throwing them out there, these foolish arguments that they would make. I think what we really have from Jeremiah here is that Jeremiah is trying to, in a sense, he's grasping at straws. He's trying to plead with God in any way that he can for mercy. And he's saying to God, in essence, God, maybe they don't understand. How about, God, just give these people just one more chance. Maybe this time they'll hear you. Maybe this time they'll respond to you. That reminds us of Abraham there when God was going to send destruction on Sodom. God, maybe there aren't 50 righteous. Maybe there are 40. Isn't 40 enough? How about 10? God, if there are just 10 righteous people, won't you give this city another opportunity? And it seems that Abraham is just grasping at straws in that situation, and much the same here. That Jeremiah so wants to see God's mercy and so wants to see blessing on this people that he will plead with God. I think this is an appropriate and good challenge to us. We can get very frustrated with our nation, can't we? And we can find ourselves, in a sense, writing this country off and saying, fine, we need judgment. God, bring it on. Punish this people. Punish them severely. They won't hear you. They won't do it. And so, God, you're just going to have to wipe these people out. Or with individuals we know, maybe sometimes that's the way we feel as well. I think we have to be very careful because we can find ourselves rooting for judgment and not for mercy from God. We can find ourselves quite quickly forgetting about the grace that God has poured out on us and desiring not grace and mercy for other people, but desiring destruction to be brought on others. And so one of the challenges that Jeremiah presents to us is that even with as frustrated as we might get with our own nation or with the hard-heartedness of people around us, we need to make sure that we are interceding for our country. And we can think of even Christ Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And that should be our approach. That should be our desire for our country, to be praying for repentance, to be praying for mercy and grace, even though we can see very clearly that our nation doesn't deserve any mercy or any grace, to still plead that God would deal with our country in that way. Well, the passage after presenting this intercession goes back immediately to the destruction. That as we've seen before in this book of Jeremiah, God is sending this destruction because the people insist on going their own way. And verses 11 to 18 really give us a picture of sowing and reaping. The people have sown rebellion, and now they are reaping the results of that rebellion. And God pictures this destruction that's coming here not as an army coming, but as a dry wind that is coming. And there's actually a technical name for this wind that comes off the desert, that comes off the wilderness. And it's a strong wind that comes into Judah. And it's such a strong wind that comes that, as it says, it's not to fan. So this is not a wind that comes, it's a wind of refreshment that brings a nice cool breeze. And it's also not a wind of cleansing. And you can think of the process of winnowing, where they throw the grain up in the air and the wheat will fall back to the ground and the chaff will get blown away. Well, and when this particular strong wind comes off the desert, it's so strong that if you try to winnow, not only will the chaff get blown away, but your wheat is going to get blown away there as well. So Jeremiah is saying that there's this wind of destruction blowing, and it's not a wind, it's not a destruction that's going to bring some refreshment for Judah. It's also not a cleansing wind. It's not a cleansing destruction where God is just maybe doing a little bit of pruning with this wind, but it's a wind of judgment, of destroying judgment. And he will come like clouds, his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. And there's a picture here in this judgment of what? In this judgment that will come on Jerusalem, it's a picture of the coming worldwide judgment that we saw this morning in Revelation 6. And God is doing all of this, verse 17, because she has been rebellious against me. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness. This is what you wanted. It's bitter, yes, and what you are doing is reaping what you've sown. People of Judah, this is what you chose, God is saying. It didn't have to be this way. Of course, we see this in our nation as well, that we may have made our choices, that we have told God, we will do things our way. We don't need your word. We don't need your instructions. We don't need your king over us. We will be our own king. Thank you very much. And now we are beginning to see some of the consequences of this sort of attitude and of these actions in our nation. And so God warns them, you have done these things, and now, verse 13, you will be plundered. And verse 22 is a great indictment against this people. Out of all the peoples in the world at this point in time, Judah had God's word. They had the law of God. You know, what does God have to say about them? They're foolish in that they are wise in doing evil. They know a lot about wickedness. They know all sorts of ways to do wrong things. But when it comes to doing what is right, they have no knowledge. They are clueless. But once again, just like we saw earlier in verse 10, just like we are called to continue to pray, even though destruction that comes is the result of people's choices, even though it's sowing and reaping, God still calls you to grieve for these people faced with destruction. Jeremiah genuinely cannot bear it. It's like he's having to hold his heart together so that it doesn't burst with grief. And he's grieved that even in spite of the words of warnings, even though the people have rejected his own words of warning to them, we don't find in Jeremiah an "I told you so." I warned you this was going to happen, and here it comes. You stupid people should have known better. No, Jeremiah is grieved and he weeps for them, and he is saddened by this. Christ in his life grieved for Jerusalem, for the coming destruction. Remember those words, Matthew 23, 37 to 39. Similar sentiments to what we see here from Jeremiah. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how sad I am by you. And it calls us, the words of Jeremiah here, the example of Christ, call us to examine our hearts. What's our response to our nation? I think we can find ourselves with all sorts of reactions to the situation in our country. One of the reactions that we find is anger. That we're angry with our nation because our nation has had opportunities. And we can find ourselves angry because, look, as a country, you're not only ruining yourself, you're ruining me and my children and our future as well. I don't have an opportunity to opt out of the destruction that's coming on this nation. And so we can find ourselves angry because of what's taking place. We can find ourselves frustrated. You should have done it my way. Why wouldn't you listen to me? We can find ourselves complaining. We can find ourselves nostalgic. Those can be some of our responses. Nostalgic for an America that maybe used to exist, but probably actually never did exist in the way that we would imagine that it did exist in the former great and glorious years of this country. But instead of the godly response being anger or frustration or nostalgia, there needs to be within the Christian a genuine grief over the state of our nation that flows out of a genuine love for the nation, a genuine grief that God would need to bring judgments on our land. And we need people in this country who will respond to things in our country with prayers and with tears, and not just with debate and letters to the paper, but who will genuinely be mournful over what is going on in our land. Well, the picture of destruction continues in verse 23 and following. And what we find is that even though God sends complete destruction, there's still an opportunity for a new start. And fascinating language beginning in verse 23. I hope you noticed this, that your ears should have perked up as we read verses 23 and 24 in the reading. Because it's very clearly, verse 23 in particular, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." What's that language from? Genesis 1, isn't it? Well, what's the picture here? Is it God speaking? and God remembering back to what the earth was like before the creation of the world? No, it's Jeremiah being given a vision by God, and what has taken place is the uncreation. Some of you will remember, no doubt, the ungame, which was popular, I guess, maybe when I was a kid, and it was a game where no one was a winner. It just caused all of us to channel, to get rid of our competitive instincts and just to enjoy sitting around and talking with one another and reading these cards with questions to each other. Some of you will remember the ungame. Well, here we have a picture of the uncreation, formless and void. And it's a picture of the land of Israel, so destroyed, so desolate, so empty. No man, even the birds, have left, that God's judgment is so severe. And we can almost envision it as kind of a scorched earth, or a picture of what we might see in a movie of a nuclear holocaust. And it's in one of those movies where some guy comes out like he was hidden in Mammoth Cave or something. And he walks out into the broad daylight and he blinks and there's just silence. And you can hear the very dirt crunching under his feet as he walks. And there's nothing to be seen because of just how great the destruction is that has come. Just this eerie silence. And that's going to be the condition of Judah. The whole land, verse 27, shall be desolate. And yet God says, I will not make a full end. And God did bring restoration to the land. And we can think even in the judgment of Noah's day, the greatest destruction that's ever come on this world, even in that judgment, God did bring a fresh start. It wasn't a full and complete end. And to build on that then, God brings this destruction. And yet, verses 30 and 31 give us a picture of the response of the people. That even though God brings this complete destruction, the people still don't know what to do. And we as God's people need to be aware that in spite of complete destruction, people are still going to be clueless about how to respond. And so therefore, it's the job of God's people to continue to call for repentance. It's a sad picture in verses 30 and 31, but this is the way that people are. I think our assumption as Christians is that everyone in the world knows what is right to do. They know how to repent. They know what they should do to be right with God. But the problem is that they're still holding on to things and that they won't let go, and so therefore they would refuse to repent. But that if God will only send complete and utter destruction, then all of a sudden everyone, you know, they won't have these things to hold on to anymore. And so they'll be left with wanting to flee to God. And then they'll know how and they'll respond appropriately. But the picture of 30 and 31 is that even after the complete destruction, the people will still be clueless about how to repent. And so they'll keep on trying the exact same things. Let's try the idols again. Judah is saying, let's dress ourselves up again. Let's go out and see if we can find some love again from the idols or from the other nations. And we find ourselves so frustrated and saying, well, haven't you learned the lesson already? And the answer is no. People, when they're faced with destruction, when they experience destruction, they know the destruction and they've come to their end. Verse 31, woe is me, my soul is weary because of murderers, but they don't know what to do. And so the call for the Christian is to continue patiently teaching repentance, patiently instructing people in the ways of God in hopes that God will have stirred up the soil in new ways to receive His Word, the seed of His Word. And so we are to continue to call. We're entrusted with a message that is to be passed on in season and out of season at all times, no matter how bad the destruction is. Thinking about this scorched earth and ministering in a scorched earth reminds me of some of the writings of Gary North. And his strategy, in my estimation, is too much built around ministering in a scorched earth and almost hoping that we'll get to a scorched earth so that we as Christians can rebuild. But one place where he has it right is that as Christians, our responsibility to minister doesn't end if we get to a scorched earth point. If destruction is widespread, that we aren't free then to sit back and say, well, finally people will have learned the lessons that they need to. Finally, people will be awake and will understand if the destruction gets bad enough. No, no matter how deep the destruction goes, there is still a need to call people to faith and repentance. And the call to look to Christ continues. And so, as God's people, the immediate applications of these things are, of course, to be praying for our nation. To be mourning for our nation, to continue with patience to exhort our nation to repentance and to trust and to believe that as God promises in a few different places in this passage, that He will not make a full end, that He is a God of patience and that He is willing to receive repentance. And so let us pray and seek for repentance in our nation as well. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that it's very easy for us to throw in the towel on our nation, to throw in the towel on people, and to say, you're just getting what you deserve. But Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts of compassion and patience, that we would intercede for our nation. Lord, how we pray that you would turn this nation. How we pray that you would send an awakening to your word, that even at the highest levels of our country, that even in this week ahead, that people in Washington might hear your word and might respond with repentance and obedience and bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to faithfully intercede. Help us to be genuinely grieved for our country, and help us to continue seeking repentance, no matter what the circumstances are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.